The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
For the sermon this morning is taken from John 3, but for our scripture reading, we turn to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Let's read the first 9 verses, which is the historical background to some of the remarks Jesus makes in the text we consider. Numbers 21, 1 through 9. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel, and he took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now let's turn to John chapter 3. As we continue through this third chapter, we're up to verses 14 and 15 this morning. This is our text, John 3, verses 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as part of Jesus' instruction of Nicodemus, Jesus now turns to a comparison between an Old Testament event in the days of Moses and a future event for him as the Son of Man. And that Old Testament event was read of by us in Numbers 21, and it was Moses lifting up of the brazen serpent in the wilderness. In that history, the Israelites had become dissatisfied yet again with the Lord their God. They complained that the way to Canaan was taking too long. And most recently, the Edomites had refused to grant them passage through the land so that they had to go the long way, all the way around Edom. It was taking too long to get to Canaan. And they had complained that the way was too hard. With so much opposition, recently they had faced Arad, king of the Canaanites, and there was no water in the wilderness, there was no food there, and they had been eating manna for so many years they could hardly swallow it anymore. And then up ahead they knew there were giants in the land, so they complained, "It's too long, it's too hard." They brought a charge against God that God was treating them with cruelty. "Why did you take us out of Egypt so that we might die in this wilderness? Why did you promise to take us to Canaan when you have no intention of fulfilling your promise, but you, God, will have us die in the wilderness?" They complained to Moses and against God. Jehovah would not tolerate this wicked accusation, so he brought fiery serpents to bite the people, and many of them died. Fiery serpents are not snakes on fire, but they are snakes that bite, and when they bite, their bite feels like a burn. By his mighty hand, God brought a large company of snakes into the camp of the Israelites, and these were not frogs or lice or flies or locusts with which God had plagued the Egyptians. This was worse. These were snakes. These were fiery snakes. And they bit the people while they were lying down. They bit the people while they were sitting down. They bit the people while they were walking, so that all throughout the land you could hear these eerie screams of terror as another man or another woman had been bitten by a fiery serpent. And it felt like someone took a hot coal out of the fire and pressed it up against the skin. And then the venom went into the body and it spread throughout the body, creating a burning sensation, and many of the people died. God's good purpose was accomplished through these fiery serpents, for the Israelites repented. They turned to Moses and said, "We're sorry for our sins." And Moses went to God with a plea for deliverance. And Jehovah God brought a great deliverance. He did not do as they asked. They wanted God to take away the fiery serpents. He didn't do that. He did something very strange. He commanded Moses to make an image of a fiery serpent out of brass, and then put it on a pole and lift it up. And when Moses did that, all those who had been bitten by a fiery serpent were to look at that lifted up brazen serpent, and looking upon it, they would be healed and they would live. That was the Old Testament event. It was very familiar to Nicodemus, a ruler in Israel. He had been taught that story, no doubt, many times by his father as a young boy, just as our boys and girls know that story. And now Jesus takes the story, that event from the Old Testament, and he includes it in his instruction to Nicodemus and makes a comparison and says, even as that brazen serpent was lifted up in the wilderness and whoever looked upon it was healed and lived, so also the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever looks upon him, whoever believes in him, will not perish, but have eternal life. Believing in the Son of Man lifted up in the Holy Gospel this morning and presented to us in the symbolic form and elements of the table of Holy Communion, we will not perish, but have eternal life. Let's consider these words of Jesus in John 3 under the theme, the Son of Man lifted up. First, the event itself. Secondly, the necessity of it. And third, the purpose of it. The lifting up of the Son of Man, verse 14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, refers to the crucifixion of Jesus. That's made plain in John 12, verses 32 and 33, where Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And then John comments by inspiration and says in John 12, verse 33, "This he," that is Jesus, "this he said, signifying what death he should die, so that the death of the crucifixion was the lifting up of the Son of Man." And now Jesus makes a comparison between the lifting up of the brazen serpent in the wilderness and his being lifted up in his crucifixion. And that's brought out by the words, "even so." And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Understanding the comparison between this Old Testament type and the New Testament reality fulfilled in Jesus Christ requires sober-minded carefulness, lest we allegorize and come up with all kinds of fanciful connections. There are connections we don't want to make this morning. We want to avoid. First of all, Jesus is not comparing himself personally in his identity to a snake. We call him the Lamb of God. We call him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But Jesus doesn't want Nicodemus or any of us to go home and call him the fiery serpent of God. How revolting. Think of the devil as a snake, but do not think of or call Jesus a fiery serpent. Secondly, Jesus is not comparing himself to brass. Sometimes the connection is made this way, that even as Moses didn't lift up a living fiery serpent, but he lifted up an image of brass, which had no toxic venom, no poison in it. So also Jesus was lifted up, who has no sin in him, no toxic, venomous, poisonous sin, but he's holy and righteous and pure. Or it may be said sometimes that the brazen serpent lifted up caught the reflection of the rays of the sun and shined very brightly in the wilderness. So also Jesus Christ is the reflection of the glory of God. We don't want to make those connections. Jesus does not even speak of brass in the text. He does not even say brazen serpent. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. We don't want to compare Jesus to brass. Thirdly, Jesus is not comparing the pole and the cross. Now, there's certainly a connection between the pole of Moses and the cross of Golgotha in that they were the instruments whereby the object was lifted up. But Jesus doesn't call attention to the pole, nor does he say anything about the cross, because he doesn't want us to focus on that pole. And therefore, on that wooden cross that the Romans erected at Golgotha. And then fourth and finally, we don't want to make too much of Moses. Moses is mentioned here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even as the wilderness is mentioned as the place where this happened, simply because you can't really tell and understand the story without mentioning Moses. He was the one involved. But the point is not to focus on Moses. If anything, Moses is very insignificant because he couldn't do anything to save the people. So we don't want to go in the wrong direction and make the wrong connections. Jesus is not comparing himself personally to a snake. He doesn't compare himself to brass. He doesn't make a close connection between the pole and the cross. And we don't want to focus too much on Moses. There are three main points of comparison in the type and reality brought out by the even so. First, in both the Old Testament type and New Testament reality, there are the perishing ones. There are the perishing, snake-bitten Israelites who need deliverance. And there are the perishing, sin- and curse-stricken sinners that need deliverance. Deliverance. The perishing ones are referred to in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And here's where we fit into the story. We are like the Israelites as we journey through the wilderness of this world to the heavenly Canaan that is above. And there are times when we can find some things in our life that we don't really like. Some things that God has brought into our path, and we do not like them, and are ready to complain against God. And more than that, very generally, we're like the Israelites in that we do sin day after day after day. And the just consequence of sin is the curse of God that bites, that strikes the conscience. And that will ultimately kill if there is no deliverance. I can't imagine being bitten by a fiery serpent. That had to be awful. Try to imagine what that was like for the Israelites to burn and die. But there's something worse, and it is to be bitten by the curse of God that can destroy an everlasting hell with its fires. Like the Israelites, we perish because of our sins, except there be deliverance. We need deliverance. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So first of all, there are the perishing ones. Secondly, in both the type and reality, there is the cursed object lifted up. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And in the text, there's one phrase that's repeated because it's the most important. And it's this one, lifted up as the serpent was lifted up on the pole for all to see in the wilderness. So the Son of Man will be lifted up on the cross for all to see. Lifted up. The cursed object is lifted up. We read, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And that indicates the object is cursed. No one can think of a serpent without thinking of God's curse. In fact, the serpent embodies God's curse. And everyone knows that from Genesis 3, verse 14, where God said to the snake, the serpent, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The serpent embodies the curse of God. And then there's the reality. Lifted up on the cross, the Son of Man, who became a man that he might bear our iniquities and thus the curse of God. He embodies the curse of God on the cross. That's Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. That's the same language that was used of the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 14. Being made a curse for us. For us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So the connection between the brazen serpent and Jesus is not that we ought to think of our Savior personally as a fiery serpent, but the connection is that both of these objects were cursed, and especially this is repeated, both of them were lifted up in his crucifixion. The Son of Man was lifted up. Then third and finally, in both the type and reality, there is deliverance through looking. The Israelites had to look at that brazen serpent lifted up and they were delivered. But you can imagine there were Israelites in the wilderness who sneered amid all of their cries of agony. Look at a piece of brass. Brass heals. Brass saves. Is this some kind of joke, Moses? You understand what's going on? We're being bitten by fiery serpents. We're screaming in agony. We and our children, we're dying. And you want us to look at a piece of brass? And they wouldn't look. But there were those who believed the word of God. And the snake came and bit them, and it burned. And they immediately looked up at that brazen serpent, believing the word of God. And looking at that serpent, they were healed and they lived. And there's the Son of Man lifted up. And there are those who say, is this some kind of joke? You want us to believe in this bloody, crucified servant, in all of his shame, hanging from this cross? And they will not believe. But there are the elect of God who look, who believe. John 3, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Believing in that Son of Man, he took my curse. And believing in him, God's elect are healed and saved and have eternal life. Son of Man must be lifted up, and that event refers to his crucifixion. According to the text, it was necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus does not say in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so will the Son of Man be lifted up." But he says, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Must. We can consider that must from three points of view. First of all, with respect to God. And secondly, with respect to the Son of Man. And then thirdly, with respect to man. First of all, the Son of Man must be lifted up because God ordained it. From all eternity in his counsel, God ordained that he would reveal his glory and power and wisdom by having his Son become a man on the earth so that he could die on the cross to save his people from their sins. And even as God could have chosen 100 different ways to save the snake-bitten Israelites, he could have. He chose a way no one expected. He chose a way through the lifting up of the brazen serpent. Well, even so, God could have chosen any number of different ways to save his people from their sins. But from all eternity, God chose this way. He would have his Son become a man and then be lifted up upon the cross. Why did God choose that as the way of salvation? Well, that belongs to the heavenly things. Remember verse 12. "And if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Why? Why did God ordain the cross as the way of salvation? That's a heavenly thing. And probably the best answer to that question is given by the inspired Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, where he speaks of the Son of Man crucified and the preaching of the cross and how it's foolishness to many. Just as it was in the old dispensation for many, it was foolishness to look at a brazen serpent. So it's foolishness and it's a stumbling block for many to look upon and believe in the Son of Man lifted up. But, says the inspired apostle, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 25, "the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men." Why must the Son of Man be lifted up? Because God ordained from all eternity that he would show his glory, power, and wisdom by having his Son lifted up for salvation. Secondly, the lifting up was necessary with respect to the Son himself. In that regard, we can say, first of all, that Jesus must be lifted up for his suffering of our shame. Part of his atoning suffering was suffering the shame of our sins. And being lifted up brought that shame. Jesus could not die quietly and privately on a sick bed in a house somewhere. But Jesus had to be lifted up on a cross as a public spectacle on Golgotha so that all men could see him, and men could pass by and wag their heads and shoot ridicule out of their lips, mocking him. It had to be that way. He had to suffer shame so that he could save us from the shame of our sins, and being lifted up brought him public shame. Secondly, he must be lifted up for the accomplishing of our salvation. He must be lifted up as the substitute who bore our curse, the one who could effectually accomplish our salvation on that cross, because according to God's will, there was only one act that could destroy the power of sin. And there was only one act that could crush the head of the serpent, Satan. And there was only one act that could bear his curse and wrath away forever. And that was the act or event of the crucifixion. And so as our substitute, the Son of Man must be crucified. He must be lifted up to accomplish our salvation. And then third and finally, with regard to the Son of Man, he must be lifted up so that he may have the honor of attention. As shameful and painful as the cross was, there was something about that cross in connection with its subsequent resurrection and the glory that followed that brought honor to Jesus. Because he didn't die quietly and privately, hidden away in a house somewhere, but because he was publicly lifted up and later arose from the dead, men saw him. Men looked at him. Men beheld him. Not only unbelievers who mocked him, but his people look at him and believe in him. And now today in the new dispensation, out of every nation, tribe and tongue, there are people who give their attention to the Son of Man who was lifted up. All throughout history, people behold Jesus, the one who was lifted up on the cross, the one who is lifted up in all the world through the proclamation of the Holy Gospel, the one who is set forth in the elements of the Lord's Supper in view of all. He's lifted up before men, and men look at him, and we believe in him and trust in him. He's the object that gets attention. And God ordained that too, that all eyes might look at Jesus so that he gets that honor of attention. That implied honor is what connects verse 14 to verse 13. If you remember verse 13, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And Jesus is explaining his superiority as the Son of Man to all other men. No man can go up to heaven, but I not only can go up to heaven, I came from heaven. And in fact, at this present moment, with respect to my divine nature, I'm in heaven. And, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up for all to see, because he is superior to all. And that lifting up for the salvation of God's people. The Son of Man must be lifted up for his suffering of our shame, for his accomplishing of our salvation, for his honor by way of attention. And then third and finally, the Son of Man must be lifted up with respect to man. He must be lifted up as concerns the elect so that we have an object to behold and believe in by faith for salvation. But there's more than that. The Son of Man must be lifted up with respect to the reprobate who were there in Israel and who are always in the sphere of the visible church. For even as that brazen serpent was lifted up and became the occasion of the manifestation of the unbelief of the reprobate, so the Son of Man must be publicly lifted up so that he can become the occasion for the manifestation of the perversity of the heart of the reprobate who says, "I would rather look at anything and go to hell than look at Jesus." You see, he had to be lifted up publicly to reveal the perversity of the wicked hearts of the reprobate. He must be lifted up. Verse 14 states the event. The Son of Man is lifted up. Verse 14 states the necessity. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Verse 15 states the purpose. That, so that, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's purpose in lifting up that serpent in the wilderness as a type, and then the lifting up of the Son of Man as the reality in the new dispensation, his purpose was the salvation of his elect, giving to them eternal life. God's purpose in lifting up the Son of Man was not only that the Son of Man would become the power whereby we can and do repent and say sorry to God for our complaining against him. And the purpose of God in lifting up the Son of Man was not only that the Son of Man might become the power whereby we have faith and exercise our faith and behold him and believe in him. And the purpose of God in lifting up the Son of Man was not only that through repenting and believing, we might not perish. We might not be bitten by the curse of God and perish in the fires of everlasting hell. That's true. But the purpose of God in lifting up the Son of Man on the cross was not only that we repent, that we believe, that we do not perish, but ultimately that we have eternal life. Now in principle, and one day in its full reality, that we might have perfect communion with God forever and ever in heaven, that we might not only be able to sit at the table of the Lord in a church on a Sunday morning, but one day in heaven we might be able to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb in perfection. When God ordained the lifting up of his Son, it was for this purpose, that we, through believing on him, might have eternal life, so that we can be taken out of the wilderness and live in the heavenly Canaan with God in perfect righteousness forever. That was his purpose, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Now that comes by faith, by looking, by believing that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That eternal life comes through faith. Believe. Behold and believe. It's interesting that when God delivered his people, he didn't take away the fiery serpents. That's what they wanted. And for that they prayed, and God didn't give that. Nor did he take them out of the wilderness and sort of lift them up and go set them on the dew-clothed slopes of Hermon. He didn't do that. He kept them in the wilderness and even kept the fiery serpents there, and they continued to be bitten. When God saves us, he does not perfect us immediately. He does not take away our old man of sin, and he does not deliver us from all the consequences and pains of sin. That's his purpose. For if he did, then who would look at Jesus being lifted up? Who would prize the holy gospel? Who would make much of the supper of the Lord? God didn't take the snakes away. He kept them there, and they kept biting the Israelites. And God keeps us in this old body of sin, and we continue to sin, so that in the pain and agony of our sin, we might urgently flee for refuge to the Son of Man lifted up and find our redemption and salvation in him by believing in him. Look! Believe! That's the call. God lifts up the Son of Man and then says, believe. And we look and believe and we're healed and we're saved. He took my curse. We believe that. Believe. Don't look at your snake bites now. This morning as we come to the table, don't stare at your snake bites. All of your sins, and then stay there. If you stay there, you will perish. Don't look at Moses. Don't look at the minister. Don't look at your father. Don't look at your mother. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your works and stay there. Then you will perish. Don't look at the tabernacle, Israel. But inside, no, don't look at the tabernacle. You will perish. Don't look merely at a building or at a name, Protestant Reform, or don't even merely look at some bread and some wine, external elements, and stay there. You will perish. Amid all the biting snakes and the curse of God, there's only one question that matters. Do you look at the Son of Man lifted up? And does your heart fix itself on Him who bore God's curse for you and your salvation, your everlasting life? Believe. That's the call of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And in the old dispensation, many were, and today many are. That's because the God of grace not only lifts His Son up on the cross, but He sees to it that His people have faith. He gives us the gift of faith so that we do look and believe and have eternal life. God of grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for that one event. It was prefigured in the old dispensation. It occurred some 2,000 years ago outside of Jerusalem on the hill called Golgotha, where Thy Son, our Savior, was lifted up for us. And now through the whole of the new dispensation, He is lifted up again and again and again in the proclamation of Him in the Holy Gospel. And we are exhorted to believe. And now this morning to see that Gospel word presented to us in visible form on the table. Lord, give us faith. And believing in Jesus, may we find rest for our weary souls, knowing there is no curse for us, but only life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.